Would you now stand for the reading from this specific section of John 19, verses 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father in heaven, as we come to this time of being in your word briefly before we come to the table, we ask that your spirit, the Holy Spirit, would do a work in us, helping us to see things fresh and new, both the depth of our sin and the horrible reality of what that means, but also the marvelous love of Christ, which we have already been singing of. Father, we pray that you would make this table what it's meant to be, that it would remind us of what our Savior, Christ, your Son, did that we might have life, that you would be glorified, and that forever we, your people, would be in your presence, gazing upon your glory together. Father, give us a taste of that tonight, we pray. We beg in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. At last, silence fell and darkness came. Darkness because no eye should see, and silence because no tongue could tell the anguish of soul which the sinless Savior now endured. Douglas Webster has written, "At the birth of the Son of God, there was brightness at midnight. And at the death of the Son of God, there was darkness at noon. And in this darkness, Jesus cried out, 'I'm thirsty. I thirst.' He thirsts because his body had just been beaten beyond recognition. You couldn't tell that he was who he was as a human. He thirsts because of the body and the way in which it's made is not meant for such trial and torment. And his body cried, it cried, thirst. He thirsts because his heart was breaking. His heart, which had sensed the rejection of the closest ones he walked with. He thirsts, ultimately though, because of a cup. A cup that was draining him as he drank it." A pastor by the name of Kent Keller, speaking of these, bringing this hyssop branch and sour wine to Jesus, says, "They quenched for a moment the thirst of a dying man, so that man could quench forever the thirst of a dying people." And it takes us to Jesus' first miracle, a wedding where people were thirsting for more wine. And what did he give them? More wine, but better wine. Wine that could only be made the way he was making it, the one. And it takes us to a place near a water well where a woman who's had five husbands sits, and Jesus begins to speak to her. He says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus, the living water, now hanging on this cruel tree, says, "I thirst." And on this dark, dark midday, they simply give him something to drink. It's put against his mouth. And then he speaks this one word, tetelestai. One word, tetelestai. That word in Greek, translated in English in three words. It is finished. It is finished. This word in the perfect tense means it has been and will forever remain finished. It has been and will forever remain finished. Tetelestai. And then John tells us he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What was it that was finished? What was it when Christ cried out, "It is finished," that he meant? John Stott, in his wonderful book on the cross, says, "It is not men who have finished their brutal deed. It is Jesus who has accomplished what he came into the world to do. He has borne the sins of the world deliberately, freely, perfectly, in perfect love. He has endured the judgment in our place. He has procured salvation for us, established a new covenant between God and humankind, and made available the chief covenant blessing, the forgiveness of sins." So much was made clear in that statement, "It is finished." Jesus, in saying "it is finished," is simply saying that which I came into this world to accomplish has been accomplished. I have done what I have come to do. It is finished. The suffering of my body at the hands of these soldiers who are tormenting me, it is finished. This cup that the Father has given me to drink, that is full of his wrath, that is full of the evil deeds of all mankind, has been drained. It is finished. And what we must understand is this calling on Jesus' life, this purpose for him coming to earth, was a journey, a road that only he could take. Foolishly, so many people, even who attend good churches, still are lulled into believing that they could walk that road. They believed in their good works, and their good works could get them a little bit closer to God. In fact, they're duped into believing it's true because as they move along on this road, sometimes they do make progress. A sin which they once struggled with is suddenly no longer a struggle, and they simply move forward and think, "I've advanced." But what they fail to realize is they are looking at their little progress instead of an infinite gap that they could never reach. It was only Jesus who could walk that road. No one else. And he did it. He did it. And it led him to a place like a wedding, where he would change water to wine. And it led him to a water well, where he would talk with a woman. And it led him to the bottom of a boat, where he would then come up and calm the seas. And it led him to ride on a donkey as he would come in with a triumphal cry. And it led him to a place, this mock trial, where he would be accused. And then he would carry the cross. And there on that cruel hill, he would die. Before he dies, he says, "Tetelestai, it's finished." What does this mean? So many things. But may I speak of two? The first is this. It means that our sin, your sin, my sin, every member of the choir's sin, every elder who will soon serve you communion, all of us from the most infant here to the eldest, our sin is far more horrible than we think. Our sin is far greater, sick, horrible than we think. John Stott says, speaking of this sin, "For ultimately what sent Christ there was not just the greed of Judas, nor the envy of the priests, nor the vacillating cowardice of Pilate, but our own greed, our envy, our cowardice, and all the other sins." All the other sins. This cross that Christ was placed on, that before, for the joy set before him, he went to, was because of you, and because of me, and because of the sins that we so callously confess. Our sin and our sins is horrible. When we lie and cheat, when we're stingy, when we covet, when we lose hope and worry and are anxious, when we lust for the praise of man or lust for the beauty of someone's body, when we love anything more than we love Jesus, it's horrible. When we fail to show the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, it's horrible. When we are greedy and keep things for ourselves and grow our closets in ever-expanding square footage, yet we know of the poor all around us, it's horrible. When we drink in trivial comedy night after night after night and then employ coarse joking at work and in small groups, it's horrible. Yet we have become so casual and comfortable with sins, as if we simply have stated, these are acceptable and I'll put it on cruise control, instead of really seeing that all that God's word says about the things that are right and good and holy are right and good and holy, and those things that aren't should be despised. We should have nothing to do with them, and yet we find ourselves so often consumed by them. When we judge others, whether we speak in judgment or just think it, it's horrible. When we do choose to gossip, and when we choose also to entertain that gossip almost eagerly, like, tell me more, it's horrible. It's awful. That gossip hurts, and it put Jesus on the cross. Tell people you're sorry for it, but as you do remember, it put him on the cross. Your sins, sisters, your sins, brothers, my sin and sins put him on the cross. Our sin must be far more horrible than we think. Stott says it is impossible for us to face Christ's cross with integrity. That's a great statement. It's impossible for us to face Christ's cross with integrity. I'll add to it, it's impossible for us to come to this table with integrity and not feel ashamed of ourselves. Sin is serious, and God hates it. And because he hates it, all of that hatred of all of the sin that you have ever committed, that I have ever committed, that you will ever commit, that I will ever commit, and all around the world, all of that hatred towards sin, which is just, all of that anger towards that sin, which is just, is poured out in this moment on the Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's drinking it. And as he drinks it, it's draining him. It's draining him as he is draining the cup. Our sin put him there. And it's horrible. And we must never forget that. But we also must never forget that his love is far beyond our ability to comprehend. His love covers the sin of which I've been speaking. His love is so wide, so long, so deep, so high. Perfect measurements which describe this perfect love, which in that moment on Golgotha was poured out, shown to us that we might have life, even as Jesus on the cross prayed for those saying they know not what they do. There is mercy and there is grace, and it is for us. We cannot comprehend that love, but we're called to gaze upon it. We're called to see the cross, this beautiful, scandalous cross, as triumph. For Jesus came. God the Father demonstrating his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, that we might have life. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he said that that which I came to do has been accomplished. Yes, there was still more to come, wasn't there? That which we will celebrate on Sunday. But there on that cross, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." In those days, if you were a slave and you were being purchased back, the one who purchased you would receive a receipt. And on that receipt would be written or stamped, "Tetelestai, it is finished." The late Dr. James Kennedy, I've heard, was asked occasionally, of all the religions in the world, of all the religions in the world, why do you think yours is the right one? He would say, "Let me correct you first of all. There are only two religions in the world, and those two religions are do and done. Do all you can on this road to be good, to get to God, a road which none of us could ever walk, or done. It is finished. Tetelestai, look what has been done for you. It has been accomplished." And it's in that powerful reality of what Jesus said there on the cross before he died that we take comfort and hope. It is finished. And brothers and sisters, that's why we come to this table. This table before us tonight, it's not a Presbyterian table. It's a table for all of God's people, those who trust in Christ as their Savior, who believe that they could never, ever walk that journey their own, who trust in the one who did perfectly, who said it is finished. It is for you. It is a table where we come to remember what Christ has done. It's a table for believers. It's a table for those who believe it is finished. But it's not a table for non-believers. God's word tells us that if we have not yet professed faith in Jesus Christ, that we should not come to this table and partake. Instead, we should let the elements pass us by, so to speak, lest we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. Tonight, if you're here, and you know in your heart that you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I invite you to pray to God that he would make himself so known to you in this very moment at 7:50 p.m. on this Maundy Thursday, that you would profess faith in Christ and know that what he did on the cross was for you. His atonement was for you. For you. Pray that prayer even now. Even now. As others come and take of the bread and the cup. Pray for salvation, and God will give you that free gift, that gift of His Son who came, that you may have life. You could leave tonight knowing that you are His. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that if there are any in our midst tonight who are here with a friend or family member, simply coming in off the streets, that you would draw near to them, that they would even pray now in faith that you would save them. Father, for those in our midst who have professed that faith a long time ago, we pray that this table, which we will soon come to, will remind us of what this means, that all that we sing and all that we taste and all that we hear this night will make us different. Not because we're trying to earn something, but because we know you finished it. And because you've shown us that love and that you've shown us how horrible sin is, we will follow you. That we indeed will take up our cross as you've told us to and follow you. Father, make yourself known through your Holy Spirit even now. This we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen.